Well, grab a seat, open your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we continue our verse by verse, chapter by chapter journey through the scriptures. We're in John 19. We're going to pick it up in verse 17 this morning and read through verse 30. It's a little tough to only read half of the crucifixion story, really like a third of it. We read a third of it last week. We'll read a third of it this week. We'll read the rest of it next time we're here. I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks, but then we'll jump right back into John. So picking it up in verse 17 this morning of John chapter 19. Last week was when they scourged Jesus and brought him out to everyone, and Pontius Pilate brought him out ruined by that scourging and that beating and said, "Behold the man." And I challenged you last week with, do you see him yet for what he's actually done for us? And this is it. This is the caveat of humanity. The Lord himself becoming a man, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, conquering sin and death, and then raising from the dead. So the verse that we looked at last week, he made him who knew no sin, in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just a quick summary of that was the great switcheroo that I made you memorize last week. Do you remember what it was? He treated him on that day as though he lived my life. How come you're not repeating? He treated him on that day as though he lived my life, so that he treats me on this day as though I lived his life. Exactly. This substitution, the great substitution of God. My sin upon him, his righteousness upon me. Well, we're jumping right back into the story here. So they have led him away, verse 16, to be crucified, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew is Golgotha, or we would say Calvary, the place of the skull, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." I think it's funny. Pilate actually thinks he's in charge. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots,'" right out of Psalm 22. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we pray you'd bring clarity to our minds and our hearts today about what you accomplished for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we could just do a study all by itself and discuss the seven statements that Jesus speaks from the cross. I just want to make mention of them to you today. The first one, while they were driving the nails through his wrists and through his feet, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And that's in Luke's gospel. And then while they're on the cross, him and the two other thieves, he's in the middle, the thieves are arguing, and one of them finally says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," a man who came to faith right there on the cross. And Jesus' response to him was, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's the second thing that's recorded that he said from the cross. The third thing that he said was this right here, where it says, "Woman, behold your son." And then to the disciple, he says, "Behold your mother." He's talking about John the Apostle and his mother, Mary, and that he was basically assigning John to take care of her now that he was departing. But then, it doesn't say it here in our account, but there was 3 hours of darkness on the earth. And I have pondered why that would be, and I believe it's because we weren't really supposed to see what was going on. This is the Lord of glory dying on the cross for you and I, and the darkness comes upon this scene, and that's when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's recorded in Matthew and in Mark, and that's, again, verse 1 of Psalm 22. And then it's recorded here that he says, "I thirst," fulfilling the scriptures there in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. They gave him the sour wine, and then he spoke these words, "It is finished," or "paid in full," recorded in John here. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says he cried out with a loud voice. But this is that finished work. The cup of wrath upon sin was emptied upon Jesus Christ. That price for redemption was paid, his righteousness given to us. And then Matthew's gospel says that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom at this point, that there was an earthquake. And then Jesus said, again, not recorded in Gospel of John, it's in Luke, it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," which is also in Psalm 22. It's interesting. In Psalm 22, it's that Psalm of the cross. If we had more time, we could just turn there. Maybe we'll do that next week. We'll see. Or when we get back into John, that is. But the whole depiction of the cross, where his hands and feet are pierced, and they are gazing upon him while he's dying. But right there in Psalm 22, verse 21, it says that the Lord heard him, which is interesting, because he rose from the dead. And that's recorded right there in the middle of Psalm 22. If you want to read it later this week or later today, right in the middle of the psalm, all of a sudden, the cross is over, God has heard him, and he rejoices that God has heard his cry, the resurrection from the dead. But these are the seven statements made from Jesus on the cross. But this morning, this one, "It is finished." In the Greek, it's tetelestai, and it's only here in John. And tetelestai, that phrase, "it is finished," means to bring to an end, to complete, to perfection, to accomplish or fulfill, to add what is lacking in order to render a thing full, Regarding debt, it means paid in full. Well, it was finished. It is finished. What was finished? What was finished? Well, there's three big words that we're going to look at this morning that a lot of times I think we look at and we kind of go, yeah, yeah. But if someone asks us to define them, there's actually four, but we're going to look at three. That it's kind of hard to define for people. The words are redemption, propitiation. Got a definition for that one? And then the other one is reconciliation. There's a fourth one, justification. But we talked about justification at a great extent when I gave you that courtroom illustration. Remember that? Where we all stand before God in court and the gavel comes down in Christ. We are declared innocent. The guilty man, proven guilty, is declared innocent. That's justification. That's a big word too. But the other three, redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation, I want to talk about those words this morning. The first scripture that we're going to look at, and we'll read them now, and then we'll refer to them as we go through, is Romans chapter 3. Both of them are in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Now, I'm going to read it to you, but I'm telling you, this is packed, these few verses, and we're not going to spend all morning unpacking everything. I just want to talk about redemption and propitiation in this verse. So I want to read it to you. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one of our memory verses from probably when we were first Christians. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't that just a packed few verses? And then they go ahead, they have the audacity to throw in complicated words in the middle of that. So redemption, what does it mean, that word redemption? It's the price that needs to be paid. So the fact that it's been paid, a price that needs to be paid is paid. That's called redemption. It doesn't mean canceling the debt. It's not like you go to court and you got caught driving 110 miles an hour down the freeway and you've got this huge fine and the judge just goes, I'm going to let you off. It's not canceling the debt, but paying the debt in full. What was the debt that Jesus paid, that we say he paid the redemption for our sins? What is it? Well, the illustration that best describes that would be a slave on the trading block. There's a price on that slave's head, and therefore someone comes up and pays the price of your slave, being a slave, to where they now own you, would be, I've redeemed you. So that the scriptures say that not with gold or silver or with any other thing, but with the precious blood of Christ, we've been redeemed by the Lord. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, is told by God to take on a woman of the night to be his wife. And by faith, he does that. Gomer is her name. I remember a commentary that I had on Hosea. The guy didn't like the name Gomer. It wasn't seductive enough, so he changed her name to Sabrina in his commentary. Thought that was kind of funny. So, but then Gomer leaves him for her life on the streets. And God says, okay, Hosea, I want you to go back and find her. He finds her on the slave block to be traded. And he pays the price to redeem her and bring her back. And you know what Hosea says, the Lord said, this is me buying back my people who have run from me. That story of redemption that we see there in Hosea. That's Hosea. So we have sold ourselves into sin, that life-ruining taskmaster, and Jesus bought us back from sin and death by paying the price, taking on sin and death there on the cross. This story is the story of the redemption of God, buying back you and I by giving something much more precious than we could ever set value on, his very life, his own blood spilled for you and I, so that 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for you. And it's completely sufficient. But that means you're owned by a new owner now. And it's not you. It's him. You've been bought. That's what redemption means. It is finished, paid in full. You see, redemption at the cross is about what was done for you. Redemption at the cross is about what was done for you. Are we clear on that? You had a price on your head. God paid the price. So the redemption at the cross is what has been done for you. It's finished. To add to what is lacking, to render a thing full, accomplished, or fulfilled. So our next word, propitiation. What does that mean? Well, it's an act of appeasing one who has been offended, covering what is offensive, and so restoring friendship. It's not just simply a legally required payment, but propitiation, the idea of that payment, is that it awakens love. It's a relational term. So the wrath of God towards sin and sinners had to be satisfied and was satisfied in Christ. He himself became human and took on sin and death and paid that price, our redemption, but also satisfied the wrath of God. So the penalty of sin, death, which was set by God upon sinners, was later fulfilled by God himself, right? The penalty of sin is death. God set that penalty, and then he himself took on that penalty to fulfill it, conquering that penalty upon sin, which is death. You know, it's interesting. There's a beautiful word picture, actually a type in the Old Testament. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when they made the tabernacle, that big tent? There was a curtain towards the front of the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Behind that curtain, the priest went once a year with the blood of the Lamb to meet with God there behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. And the Jewish people made, just as God instructed them, this little box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And in that box that was overlaid with gold, they took the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and kept the Ten Commandments inside that box called the Ark of the Covenant. Then they made a lid for it. And what was the lid called? The mercy seat. So you have the law of God in a box covered with the mercy seat. Now, if that isn't a picture of Jesus Christ, he came... He who knew no sin, right? The perfect man lived his life here, which was a man who contained the fulfillment of the law, like no one else could fulfill. Jesus fulfilled the law, had the perfect law contained within him, and then he covered his life with mercy toward you and I. The Ark of the Covenant is like a type of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't just send you, let me remind you that the word mercy seat, when it's translated into Greek in the Old Testament and used in the New Testament, is the word propitiation. So as we study, what does it mean? It means that the wrath towards sin was satisfied How? Mercy, the mercy seat that covers the law, all represented, representing Jesus Christ. Jesus, the righteous one, fulfilling the law completely, covering you in his mercy. That's the how and the where we meet with God, the cross and the resurrection of Christ. There's another story in the scriptures. Jesus told a parable. You know the parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son, or the older brother, some call it. Remember, the younger brother came to his dad and said, "Dad, I don't want you to wait. I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. Can I just have it now?" That's called rude, right? And so the father, picture of the Lord, graciously gives him his inheritance, and he goes and he squanders it. Now, this is called dishonor in every way in this culture. And I would think in that town that if that young man were to come back and show himself, he'd probably receive a pretty heavy beating. As a matter of fact, traditionally, if someone came back who had dishonored their father, there would be the death penalty, and very possibly get stoned to death for dishonoring their father. We've lost that tradition in our day and age. Stone the children that dishonor their parents. You know, but that was kind of what happened back then. You didn't mess around with honoring your father and your mother, right? But what happened in the story? The father watched, wanting his son to return. He's come to the end of himself, and he returns, and the father runs after him, catches him and embraces him, and walks him back to the house. And I just wonder if the father knew, if he shows his face, I'm going to have to protect him because the men of the city will probably stone him to death. Now, that isn't in the story. We just know that traditionally there probably would have been something like that going on. But I wonder if that's why the father ran and embraced him. And can you imagine the scene, if the people, the judges, the law, would have shown up and said, "Nope, he gets stoned for what he did to you." But the father has wrapped around him so that when the stones hit the son, they miss the son and hit the father. And that son, just encompassed by his father, hears the pelting blows upon his father until finally the last stone hits and his father falls down dead. And he's free. No more judgment. That is propitiation. See, redemption at the cross is about what was done for you. Propitiation at the cross is about what was done for God. His wrath upon sin, the penalty upon sin, was satisfied not by us, but by God, who became a man. The mystery of the gospel redeems us and satisfies the Father. I love that. Redemption, propitiation. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. All of that, the redemption about what's been done for us, propitiation, what's been done for God, so that we are declared righteous by his grace because of the cross of Christ. Our redemption, our covering, our propitiation. So God shows mercy to sinners even before Christ came. And the cross of Christ shows us his justice so that we see he is both just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus, like we read in Romans 3, in that difficult passage. That's what it is. He redeemed us. He satisfied the wrath of God. So throughout all time, he can show mercy, especially to those that have faith in Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. That phrase also looks forward to the reconciliation between us and God. Reconciliation, not just coexisting. And I've told you my story of how, after being a Christian for a few years and realizing I still struggle with sin — by the way, it's been many, many years now that I'm a Christian, so I no longer struggle with sin. Or wait, no, I do, right? But it was that day when I realized I don't really believe that God wants me around. I pictured that God had to let me into heaven someday because I had confessed Christ, but if he had his way, he'd get rid of me. I lacked that confidence. It's like, well, you did say the prayer that day at church. Come on in, Chris. We'll find a place for you. As if God didn't like me. Kind of like his hands were tied. Well, you've confessed Christ. Come on in. But that's a lie. Is that not a lie? That's a lie. God loves you. And the plan from the beginning was to make the way for you to be reconciled to God, not just coexisting around him. You see, God is no longer angry. His anger was always satisfied, if you can understand that, at the cross. So we come to him by faith, believing in the work of salvation, and we believe that that work of salvation is enough. So we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption paid by Jesus with his own blood, which totally satisfies the justice and wrath of God, thereby reconciling us to himself. We are at home with God. This is reconciliation, the complete relational restoration. You see, you've been brought back to God. You've been bought. He owns you. But then you've been brought back to God. There's a lot that we could say about that. We're going to talk more about that this Wednesday night, studying in the life of David. But it's the fruit of redemption, and it's the fruit of propitiation, not just being allowed in heaven, but brought near to God, dearly loved by him. It's a full reconciliation. God says this, you're family now. But God, I don't feel, you're family now. Come on in. You're part of the forever family. That's what reconciliation is. Some of you might have a hard time understanding that because you've got a broken family. But let me affirm this to you again. You are part of God's forever family. He's never going to disown you. He's never going to treat you as lesser. So our second verse that we're looking at this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, which talks about this reconciliation. I want you to see this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You have been reconciled to God through the cross of Christ with a hope of future glory in him. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Right now you are reconciled to God. Not just future, not simply a future hope of glory, which praise God for that. The life that we have in him is forever. But don't believe for a moment that there's still distance between you and God today. You, not that person next to you, maybe them too, but you have been reconciled to God. Listen, your debt has been paid. Justice has been served. His love for you has been confirmed, and you've been brought back into fellowship with God. It is finished. It is complete. There is total restoration in Christ. Amen.